have them with you. Of course, there's Pew Bibles available also. And let's turn to Genesis 29. And we'll read in just a moment from verse 1 down through verse 20, although it's probably going to take us a couple Sundays to really get through these 20 verses. That's just in keeping with how we're going through this book. But we're going to read that whole section there from verse 1 through verse 20. And we read here of the account of Jacob finding a wife, well, at least meeting Rachel, in the faraway land of the people of the east at the well of Haran. And so his journey comes to a close here as he's reached this his destination. And let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help now as we come again this evening to hear your word. Thank you for this day where we can rest in you and turn to your word and be instructed and comforted, edified. We confess, though, that we're easily distracted, but we do want to hear and understand your word to us tonight. We want to be edified and instructed. We want to be sanctified by your word and spirit. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word? Again, Genesis 29, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 20. This is God's word. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. And brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, in verses 1 through 8, Jacob meets some shepherds in the land of the east. In verse 1, Jacob went on his journey. And you'll remember that he's traveling from Beersheba to Haran, from the southern part of the land of Canaan, all the way up north and east to Haran. And that's why it's called the land of the people of the east. And he's going there to find a wife from among his mother's relatives. And remember, too, from the last chapter, just a few verses back, that Jacob is acting here on the promises of God. God had just told him in a dream, that famous dream of Jacob's ladder or the staircase, he had just told him in a dream back in verse 15 of the previous chapter, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And so in the beginning of chapter 9, Jacob then goes on his journey. Jacob didn't go back home. He didn't stay at Bethel, the house of God. He heard the promise of God, and now he's acting upon the promise of God, and he's continuing his journey, expecting God to keep his word. And, of course, we want to do that also, to hear the promise of God, to believe it, and to act on it, to know God's word, to believe his word to us, to embrace it by faith, and then to act on it. For example, take the promise that we've read over and over in Genesis and we've been talking about over the last few weeks, that central master promise, if you will, God's promise to be with us and never leave us. What would it look like for us to believe that and act on that promise, to take it to heart and then to live in light of it? Well, children, for example, think of those times, especially some of you younger children, when you're getting ready for bed and then it's time for mom and dad to turn out the light. And maybe you're not too excited about the dark. Maybe it feels a little lonely. Well, based on God's word to be with you, you're not alone in the dark. God is with you, and he says, I am with you. He's made a promise to you. And so you can act on that promise by knowing that you're not alone, and you can be happy then that God is with you. And of course, all of us can think of a number of ways to act on that promise. When we remember that God is right there with us in the midst of temptation, we can draw strength from that, and it can be a deterrent to sin. We act on the promise by saying, no, God is with me. Or how about in the midst of a trial or a bout of anxiety? Or when we're trying to share the gospel with a family member or a coworker, in all those situations in all of life, God is with you. That is his promise, and so we can act on that in faith and obedience. And we see Jacob doing that, acting on the promise of God here as he continues on this difficult journey, a journey that would have taken at least a month through unfamiliar territory, different dangers, of course, along the way. But he comes now to the land of Haran, and he sees a well off in the field. And you remember a lot of important things happen at wells in the Bible. You could just do a study of that sometime, but it's described in verses 2 and 3. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So Jacob notes the flocks of sheep. He notes the shepherds by the well. They're waiting till all the flocks can come together, so the shepherds apparently can work together to roll this large stone from the mouth of the well. And then they water the sheep together. That's how they do it there. They put the stone back after that, and then they go on their way. And so verse 8 helps us fill that out a little bit as well. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. They didn't want to have to try to move this large stone multiple times for multiple waterings. And all of this information is preparing us, of course, for what Jacob will do with that stone in just a moment. But first, we're told about his interaction with these shepherds. He's introduced to these shepherds here in verses 4 and 8. And Jacob asks four questions, and he gets four answers. The first question is in verse 4. Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. Now, based on everything we've learned about Jacob so far, does this seem like the kind of thing he would do? He's a quiet man, a man who prefers to stay close to home, rather a passive man. Some have called him a mama's boy. And so we can assume that this journey has required some courage on his part, and this interaction with these strangers now at the well requires some courage as well to initiate this conversation with these strangers. This isn't his comfort zone, to be sure, but the promise of God has encouraged him, has strengthened him, and he's growing after his encounter with God and after trusting in God. And so he approaches these strangers, he greets them, he learns they're from Haran, which is great because that's where Jacob wanted to go. That's where he is going, to his uncle Laban. And so he asked them his second question about Laban. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Well, this is good news. And then he asked in verse 6, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. They are short with their answers. One commentator from another part of the world said about these shepherds that they remind me of dock workers on their lunch break. Little or no eye contact, grudging monosyllabic answers, and obvious relief when they spot Rachel coming. You can bother her, not us. But at the mention of Laban's daughter, Rachel, who Jacob knows may be a candidate for his wife, based on his father's command earlier to marry one of Laban's daughters, Jacob asks them the fourth question in verse 7, and it's really sort of a command. He says, look, it is still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And then look at verse 9. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. That's a lot of action here, a lot of emotion here. Jacob seeing Rachel, then he's rolling the stone away, watering the sheep, kissing her and weeping out loud and telling her who he is. And then Rachel's running back to tell her father. And by the way, since we're talking about, if you were here for our Sunday school hour last Sunday, the holy kiss, this was not an inappropriate gesture, but a common way for relatives and friends to greet. And as you recall from our reading, Laban does the same thing to Jacob. But let's look at this episode for a minute of Jacob rolling this huge stone away single-handedly, this stone that covered the mouth of the well. Now, we're not told exactly how big it was, but it was big enough and heavy enough that normally it took several shepherds working together to roll it off the mouth of the well and then to put it back in place. But Jacob does it all by himself here. Why? Well, at first glance, it may seem like he was wanting to show off. Guys have been known to do that, to do such things. It does say, after all, that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. And so it may seem like he's doing it to impress Rachel. You know, check me out. Look what I can do. But I don't think that's it. I think it's his eagerness to serve Rachel and Rachel's father Laban. He sees Rachel, he sees Laban's flocks of sheep, and the whole reason he rolls the stone away is so that he can serve and he can water the sheep. And it's sort of a parallel to the encounter earlier when the wife for Isaac is found. Remember that. Jacob obviously strong, but he uses his strength here to serve. He uses his strength to serve. And gentlemen, you should use your strength that way, whatever God has blessed you with, to serve your family, to serve the church, to serve others. God grants us all strength and abilities and talents to serve one another, and ultimately in doing that, to serve Him. And so in what way are you serving others? In that, Jacob rolls the stone away to serve, but notice also that it says he lifted up his voice and wept. Tears of joy, no doubt. After all that has happened, he's arrived. Thankfulness to God as he sees God's faithfulness to his word. And maybe he's already thinking Rachel is the one and he's glad to have found Laban, his relative. But he weeps out loud. This same man who single-handedly rolled the stone away also wept publicly. Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. And Jesus was the perfect man. And so feats of strength and tears of joy and sadness are all part of manhood. And I say that because I don't want us to lose the biblical picture of manhood in these crazy, foolish times of gender confusion, and that confusion that can even work its way into our churches. But one more thing here. There are some wonderful parallels between this story, as we hinted at a moment ago, and the story of Abraham's servant finding a wife for Isaac. For Jacob's father. It's back in chapter 24. I'm sure some of you are already thinking of those parallels. But remember, the servant of Abraham went to the same region, and he also came upon a well, and Rebekah is there and watered all his camels. And the story unfolded from there. Laban was there, the same Laban. And there are two interesting things to note when we compare the two accounts, and I think we're meant to note them. The first is Abraham's servant, back in chapter 24, prays for God's guidance. He said to the Lord, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I shall water your camels, let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. He prays for guidance. But in our passage with Jacob, there's no mention of him praying for guidance. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean he didn't. But when we compare the two stories and what's recorded in the two stories, And what's lacking in the story of Jacob compared to the story of Abraham's servant, at the very least, it challenges us about our own prayerlessness. We don't pray as often as we should or would like to. G.K. Chesterton says about that, "You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in ink." In other words, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Spurgeon put it this way, "I always feel it well to put a few words of prayer between everything I do." But the second thing to note, we said there are a couple of comparisons here. The second thing to note in terms of a comparison between these two stories is that in the first story, Rebekah is the one who serves by watering all the camels. But in this story, Jacob is the one who serves by watering all the sheep. And I'm sure that was not lost on Laban. And it shows us, though, I think, something of Jacob's character. A flawed character, to be sure. We've seen that. But a character that's also being changed by God's grace. And that's all of us in Christ. Sinful, and yet being sanctified. As one author put it, we are a piece of work, in a negative sense. We're a piece of work, but we're also a work in progress. God is working on us and in us to sanctify us, and he's doing that in Jacob. And he'll go on to do that as the story unfolds. But now we see Laban. We're introduced to Laban, verse 13. "Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things." Jacob tells Laban all the things that had recently happened to him. "And then Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him for a month." What a wonderful provision, and already beginning to fulfill his promise to Jacob. What a wonderful provision from the Lord that he has found his family in this strange land. He's found Haran. He's met Rachel. Her father, Laban, has welcomed him into his home as family. And again, the focus in all of this is upon God, who is working all these things together and keeping his promise. But there's still so much more to this story, isn't there? So much more to come, so many unanswered questions. There's really not much resolved at this point in terms of Jacob finding a wife. This is step one, I guess, but there's a lot more to follow in this story, isn't there? And so we're left with Jacob at the home for a month, left with a sense of uncertainty about how it will all turn out. And sometimes I think we think that we're going to get past that feeling, past that stage of life of uncertainty and reach some stage of certainty in life. But that really isn't the Christian life, is it? There's certainty in the character of God, certainty in his goodness and his sovereignty, but there's also a great deal of uncertainty in our relationships and work, our circumstances, our health. We're sure that God will keep his promises, but we're unsure how and when he will do so. We know that he's going to bring each one of his children to glory, as we've talked about this morning. He will not lose a one. But we don't know what our road to get there will look like, what our sojourning as pilgrims will entail, and often that is hard. And Jacob knew something of that. He knew God's promises. God had spoken them to him in a marvelous vision, and he believed them. But he still didn't know how it would all unfold, what would happen along the way. And for him, there will be many twists and turns. There will be joys, but there will also be a lot of sorrows. Just like for you and me. Certainty, but also uncertainty. And a key for us is to make sure that what is uncertain yields to what is certain. That we're firm upon what is unshakable. And that battle is fought in our hearts and fought in our minds, because we tend to dwell on all the uncertainties and we worry about things that we can do nothing about and we get anxious. We see God's promises, we know he's sovereign. That when we have cares, we're to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. But we don't see how he could possibly fulfill those promises, and we get stuck in the uncertainties of life. and they occupy far too much of our time and energy. We should turn our thoughts then to what is certain and sure, to the promises of God, the character of God, the providence of God. God, our God, is in control of all things. He's in control of all of those uncertainties. And he will guide us through them. And indeed, he orchestrates all of them. He brings them about for his glory and for your good. And so, brothers and sisters, these days are days to grow in trust. These are days to rest more and more in our resurrected and ascended Savior, who has conquered sin and death, and to remember he is with you. He says, I will be with you. And truly, we need the same thing today Jacob needed all those years ago. We need to trust the same God he needed to learn to trust, so that we can take heart and not lose heart, no matter how our story unfolds. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? We don't even know what's outside the door as we get ready to leave here this evening. But we are sure that God is with us. We are sure that the tomb is empty. And therefore, we can take heart, knowing our joy has no end. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray now that you would help us to take heart, knowing that you are with us in all of life. Indeed, you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us, O Lord, to grow more in holding fast to your promises and to grow in faith, looking unto Jesus, our risen Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. May our eyes be fixed on him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.